The immediate consequences of our sin might be that something bad happens to us, or maybe we just go on after doing something bad and sinful, and we don't think that there are any consequences. But eventually death will come, and death, physical death, is one of the consequences of our earthly sin. But eternal death is the greatest consequence, and we want to be sure that we've repented of our sins and changed. And this passage is saying that even though a man has sinned, he has the power and the freedom to choose to repent and change his life so that he will not die eternally. A New Testament illustration can be found in Romans 6:16, where Paul said, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness?" The passage that I have on the chart is an older translation, and it uses the word slave. We are slaves to sin, or the servants of sin, or we become servants of righteousness and the servants of God. But the wonderful thing is that we have the opportunity to change. How thankful we should be that God made us with that ability to change. He gave us the freedom of choice, moral choice. Now, man sometimes tries to excuse himself. "I can't help what I do," he sometimes says. Or, "That is just my nature. That's just the way I am." Or, "That's the way I was born." Or, "God made me this way." You know, some homosexuals are saying today that God made them the way they are. And that which they practice, they believe that God made them to practice that. How wrong they are in believing that. The Bible says we have a choice. We don't have to continue in our sinful ways. We have a choice. We have free moral agency, and we can change. And so I want to make a statement now that I believe is true, and I hope that you'll agree. We must conclude, for all mentally and morally responsible people, that people are like they are because that is the way they want to be. Those who are ungodly, mean, wicked, or unfaithful to God are that way, not because they cannot help it, but they're that way because they chose to be that way. And those who are godly and righteous and strong and faithful are that way because they chose to be like that. They changed their lives for the better. The Bible word for change is repentance. And it's used over and over again in the Word of God. Repentance is something that involves a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of works. We see it illustrated in the passage that I read at the very beginning about that son. The father went to the first son and said, "Son, go and work today for me in the vineyard." And he said, "I will not." So he went to the second son, and he said to him, "Go and work today for me in the vineyard." And the son said, "I will," but he didn't. The first son regretted that he had told his father he would not go, and afterward he repented and went. He changed his mind, and we see that's what repentance really is, a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of direction. In the book of Jonah, the people repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3:10 describes this as a turning from evil. What a blessing is that we can turn from our evil ways and be forgiven by God. What a blessing it is that we can change the things that happen in our lives. I want you to see some examples tonight of how the Bible shows that people change their lives for the better. And one of the very first cases we might consider is one that is a classic case of change, and that is Saul of Tarsus. At the very beginning, when we're introduced to Saul in the book of Acts, we see that he was a zealous enemy of Christ and the church, or the kingdom of Christ. He was a persecutor of Christians. In Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9, we see that he persecuted Christians. He went to great lengths to do what he could to make certain that they were arrested, that he could give his vote against them, that some of them could even be put to death. They were caused to blaspheme because of him. He was that strong in his determination to oppose Jesus and everyone who believed and followed Jesus. Later on, of course, we know that he obeyed the gospel of Christ. And after he did, he still referred to himself as this chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. He said he was the least of the apostles. He said that he was less than the least of all of the saints. I want you to think about that. Of all the Christians in the world, the very weakest Christian, and Paul is saying, I am less than the least. That's how he thought about himself after he had made that great change. But after Saul's change, we see him as a totally different man, preaching and teaching the very things that he once had opposed, that he had fought against. One of the greatest statements he made about that change is in Galatians 2 and verse 20, where he said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. I've been crucified with Christ. He put that old man of sin to death. That was the change that he made. He put off that old man and put on the new man. We know that his name was changed, and no longer is he called Saul of Tarsus, but we know him as the Apostle Paul because he made that change. He said, the life that I now live, I live by faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Several years ago, Charlotte and I moved from Ohio, where I first preached on a full-time basis, and we moved to work with the church at Emerson Avenue. And we wanted to find a house to rent. We found one on, I can't even remember the name of the street, but it was north of Indianapolis, Keystone, North Keystone Avenue. And so we found a nice house, and we lived there for maybe a year and a half or 2 years until we found the first house that our family ever bought. Several months after we had moved into the new house, we were driving back up that way, north of Indianapolis, and we passed by that old house that we had rented. And we pointed it out to Matthew. Matthew was just a few years old, maybe 4 or 5 at that time. And we pointed out, look, Matthew, that's where we used to live. And Matthew said, Matthew doesn't live here anymore. And, you know, I thought about what he was thinking at that moment when he realized, you know, I used to be there. I used to play outdoors there, but I'm not there anymore. You know, that's exactly what Paul is saying about the change of his life. He's saying, Saul of Tarsus doesn't live here anymore. I'm now Paul the Apostle, and I'm a changed man. Well, another great example of great sinners who changed their lives were the Jews who crucified Jesus. It's another example of how sinners can change. You know, I think it is altogether possible. Some have scoffed at this, but I think it could be. It is possible that some of the very ones who stood in Pilate's court and cried out, crucify him, when they wanted to see Jesus put to death, were present whenever that first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost. And they changed their lives. After wanting Jesus to be put to death, they confessed their faith in him. They had heard Peter say, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this truth, they were ready to make a change. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? They realized what they had done. They were convicted of their sin. And Peter told them how to make the change. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And 3,000 people on that day made that drastic change. And they became obedient. Their sins were washed away. And they were added to the church of the Lord. The Lord continued to add to the church daily those that were being saved. So this is something that I believe shows just how wonderful a change can take place, even though you are a sinner, even though you're guilty of terrible things, like Saul of Tarsus, like these people who wanted Jesus to be put to death. There's another case in the Bible that I think can help us, and that is the case of the immoral sinners at Corinth. They are another example of change. You know, we might never have known just how bad some of these people were that were in the church at Corinth before they changed and became Christians if it hadn't been for Paul's first epistle to them, where he talked about the fact that they had made this kind of change. Just look at the kind of sinners these people were. If you have your Bible, you might want to look with me at this description Paul reminds them of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he said to them, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, you and I might have known that by looking at other scriptures that teach the very same thing. But the thing that we need to recognize here is that in the very amazing next verse, he says, "And such were some of you." You were that way when you obeyed the gospel. Many of you, such were some of you. But now he says that things have changed because they changed their lives. Now they're a part of the kingdom. Now they're washed and forgiven. Now they're a part of the church, the kingdom of God. He says they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. A remarkable change. And Paul knew that this had happened because he was there whenever it happened. He was preaching whenever those people had obeyed the gospel and made the change in their own lives. Well, we've noticed these three cases. Saul of Tarsus and the Jews who crucified Jesus and these immoral sinners at Corinth. But what about us? What would it be like if someone were to write an epistle like Paul did to the Corinthians and mention some of our sins? Just think about how wonderful it is that we're not mentioned in the Bible like some of these people are. Just think of how wonderful it is that we've been able to change our lives and turn away from those sins that we've committed. I know most of us would say, "Well, I wasn't as bad as some of those people. I didn't do those things at that time before I became a Christian. And so I wasn't as bad as they are." But the truth of the matter is, we were all sinners. And whenever we obeyed Jesus Christ, we were just the same. We were sinners in the sight of God. But the marvelous thing is that by God's grace and mercy, through the gift of His Son Jesus, we could all be forgiven and we could be changed by the saving blood of His Son. Don't ever say that guilty sinners cannot change their ways and their lives. Here is great proof that changes are possible. Today we look at the homosexual, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the thief, those living in open immorality, fornicators and adulterers, and we look at them with great disdain because we see the way that they are living is not proper and right. And we know that God doesn't want them to live that way. But we should never forget where we ourselves came from when we made the change that we made when we came to Christ. Maybe you and I were not sinners exactly like them, but we were sinners, and we need to recognize that. We had to make a great change, and I'm afraid that we often look at immoral people today, and we seldom invite them to study with us. We seldom invite them to come to church. We seldom say, "Would you like to study the Bible? Would you like to have me share with you what I know about how God changed my life?" I'm afraid that we think they wouldn't be interested. And you know, most of the time they wouldn't. And most of the time they would turn us down. Most of the time they wouldn't come. They wouldn't attend. But you know, unfortunately, unlike Paul and Jesus, we never even try. We never even give them the opportunity many times. Besides, I think we just don't want to be around those kinds of people. And we forget that our Savior was. These are the kind that our Savior went to. These are the kind that Jesus spent time with because He wanted to help them change their lives. And we seldom don't give them much of a chance to make that all-important change. But I want you to know tonight that God, through His Word, when we're willing to share it, has the power to save them. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we need to recognize that saying that someone cannot be saved from their sins is not a good thing for us to say. There's always that possibility As long as there's time and opportunity, and as long as we're willing to share the good news, it is possible that people might be saved. So don't ever say that someone cannot be saved, because when you say that, you're denying the very power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away sins. The story that you are about to hear is true. Her past, I wanted to remind you of all those that changed their lives. Her past included alcohol and drugs and even prostitution, things which overwhelmed her with guilt. One Sunday night, she came to a worship service and she was moved to do something about her sin. Convicted of what she had done wrong, she changed the course of her life and, repenting of her sins, confessing her faith in Christ and being baptized, she became a child of God. She, over time, began to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. She became very active within the congregation of the Lord's people. And she started helping people, especially the poor and the young and the weak. And she started teaching a young class of children. And she was a very good teacher. It was not very long after that that this faithful young woman caught the eye and the heart of the preacher's son in that congregation. Their relationship grew and they fell in love. And eventually they began to make wedding plans. And that's when the talk began. People began to talk. It seemed that over half of the people of the church did not think that a woman with her past, one who had done the kinds of things that she had done before she became a Christian, was suitable for the preacher's son. The elders in the congregation knew that it was causing trouble. People were talking about the matter, and so the elders decided to have a meeting with the whole church. At the meeting, the people began to talk about the situation and argue about it, and finally the tensions increased until the meeting totally got out of hand. Everyone present was upset in one way or another. The young woman became so distraught about what people were saying about her past that she began to cry uncontrollably, and the preacher's son could not console her. Finally, unable to bear the pain this was causing her, the young man stood up to speak. And as he began to speak, a great hush fell over the room. The young man said, "My fiance's past is not what is on trial here." He said, "What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. Tonight you have put the blood of Jesus Christ on trial." So he said, "Let me ask you, does it wash away sin or not?" Well, people began to think about that, and many of them began to realize just how wrong they had been in their attitude. They realized that they had been slandering the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, because of his love for us, even while we were in our sins, God sent his Son into the world to live and to die for every one of us. And not just every one of us, but every one of the world. Everyone that has ever lived and everyone that is alive today and everyone that will live until Jesus comes again. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And in spite of all that we had done against God in our lives, Christ was willing to die and shed his blood on the cross, bearing our sins upon himself and paying the ultimate price so those sins might be washed away. The Bible says, "Him who knew no sin, he, God, made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, folks, that's a passage, that's a verse that's hard to get, but I hope you do. It's saying that Jesus was made to carry our sins when he died, and we have become the righteous of God because of what he did. Jesus gets our sins, we get the righteousness of God whenever we obey Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that we can be changed. Forgiveness is the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter what other people say or think about you. You have the opportunity As long as Jesus has not come back yet, you have the opportunity to change your life. It doesn't matter whether or not you think that you should be saved or should be forgiven or you deserve it. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to change your life, and are you willing to obey Him? So tonight the question is the same as that young man asked a long time ago in that story. Does the blood of Jesus Christ wash away sin? And the Bible answer is an emphatic yes, it does. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus can wash away our sin. It's the only thing that can cleanse us of our sin. Tonight we have the opportunity to change our lives if we need to. Most of us are probably already Christians, and we made that change some time ago. But let me ask you tonight, are you still changed like you were that day or that night when you were baptized? Are you still as clean? If you're not as clean, it's not the Lord's fault. It's not that the blood lacks power to cleanse you. It's the fact that you haven't made things right with God. Tonight you can be changed. You can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. All it takes is a prayer to God. All it takes is an acknowledgement on your part. All it takes is a determination. You're going to move from what you have been doing to something better. Remember, the Bible word for change is to repent. It means to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, and bring forth fruit worthy or meet for repentance. If you're not a Christian tonight, we'd like for you to become one. If you are an unfaithful child of God, we'd like for you to have the opportunity. No one of us may know anything about it, but you could make things right with God tonight. And this would have been a worthwhile thing because we came together and because we studied about how God makes it possible for us to change. If we can help you in any way to obey Jesus and change your life for the better, would you come while we stand and while we sing?